Well, as we enter week four of this coronavirus situation, I don't know about you, but I find it easy to lose track of time. I was talking to someone earlier this week who's been quarantined, who didn't even really know what day it was, and that's understandable, considering the times that we're living. Not many of us even know what month we're in, let alone what day. The days just seem to kind of meld together, but because it's hard to keep track of the days lately, you may or may not have remembered, but today is Palm Sunday. And that's the traditional start of what the church calendar calls Holy Week. And Holy Week is the time of the year wherein we reflect upon the last week of Christ's earthly ministry before his death upon the cross that we celebrate on Good Friday, and his glorious resurrection 3 days later that we celebrate on Easter Sunday. Palm Sunday is the start of that week, which represents the story of what is called Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The triumphal entry is one of those rare stories about Christ that's recorded in all four gospel accounts, namely Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, and John 12, which again shows its importance. The gospels record the fulfillment of the prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah from Zechariah chapter 9 and chapter 14, wherein the prophet states that the Christ would enter Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives riding upon a donkey. And the donkey was significant because it was a sign of a king who was coming to conquer, which Messiah is indeed prophesied to do. The Romans were, of course, ruling over Israel at the time, and thus the idea that this prophesied Messiah would come and free them from their Roman overlords was something the Jews looked forward to with great anticipation. Jesus would have entered the city during the Passover, and so there were many travelers and visitors in Jerusalem at the time, many of which would have heard of Jesus and the miracles he performed and believed that he was indeed the Messiah that was prophesied. And thus, as devoted Jews, they would have known their Old Testament scriptures very well, especially the prophecy in Zechariah, and thus, as Jesus entered the city in the exact way that Zechariah said, this would have excited them to no end. And this excitement was seen as they shouted out the Hebrew word Hosanna, which literally means save now. And then they would go on in all of those passages in all four gospel accounts to quote a variety of Old Testament scriptures, messianic psalms, specifically Psalm 118 and 148 and others, praising Jesus as the one who had come to save them. And they are then recorded as laying down palm branches on the road that he traveled, which again was a sign of honor for a conquering king, and thus why and where we get the term Palm Sunday from, because that is when, because that's what they did on that day. They laid down palms. The people wanted to be freed of their oppression and live as the people of God without being bound in any way, shape, or form, bound to the Romans or otherwise. And so they were excited, looking forward at the time when Christ would rule and reign and make everything in the world right. But just as those who laid the palm branches in the street did on that first Palm Sunday 2,000 years ago, just as they look forward to the reign of the Messiah, so too do we look forward to the same. Of course, those folks 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem didn't understand that the Christ needed to die in order to pay for their sins, and that his eventual physical reign would take place much later after he had conquered death and hell, but we do. We have the privilege of the entire completed canon of Scripture that helps us to see not only what Christ did for us on the cross, not only how he conquered the grave, but also how he will one day return as the great and glorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords that the Bible describes him as. And thus for that, I want us to turn our attention to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation chapter 21, and I want us to look at the first seven verses in order that we might attain hope and encouragement in the eventual rule and reign of our great King, the Lord Jesus Christ, just as those 2,000 years ago look forward to and doing the same as they laid down those palm branches on the road that day, that on this Palm Sunday that we would, as the title of our sermon states, that we would be laying down the palm branches of our hearts as we're reminded of the hope that we have in him as we long for his eventual return. And so let's read together Revelation 21, 1-7 today. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. And so first and foremost from this great text, we learn that, number one, we have hope in a new heaven and a new earth. Let's take a look at verse 1 once again. It says, Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And so we first see that when King Jesus returns, that something new is going to happen to the entirety of the creation. The first heaven and the first earth are going to pass away, as the text states, and will be replaced with this sealess new heaven and new earth. And the idea of it being sealess, without a sea or large bodies of water, is a debated thing and that I'm not really going to get into today, but we understand from other scriptures that because of sin, the entirety of creation has been affected by it. First and foremost, we read in Genesis 3 that as a consequence for Adam's sin, God cursed the creation with thorns and thistles, or things that can hurt us and remind us of our frailties. The Apostle Paul makes sin's effect on our creation even clearer in Romans chapter 8, verses 19 to 23, when he writes, The creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves. And so according to Paul, the whole creation is waiting with, quote, eager longing, groaning, literally groaning, to be freed from its bondage to corruption. And we see the effects of that corruption in the creation today due to sin. The creation seems to purposely work against us as we try to live our lives, be it the weather, be it the climate, polluted air, polluted drinking water, rabid and dangerous animals out in the woods. It's just a never-ending list of things that can hurt us or kill us. And this is the creation that we live in today. This is why the government's telling us to wear masks and practice social distancing, quote-unquote, because the creation is currently a very dangerous place to live. But as Christians who've been redeemed by the risen King, we look forward to the day when Christ will indeed redeem all things to himself. Colossians chapter 1, 19-20 says this about Christ's return. It says, For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And so all things will be indeed be reconciled. All things will be reconciled, things on earth and things in heaven, when King Jesus returns. The new heaven and the new earth will be a place where all of the dangers that we see around us, all of the violence, all of the disease will be taken away. And because of Christ, we will indeed live in perfection for all eternity. And that's something to praise God about. Prophet Isaiah describes what this new creation will look like under Christ's ultimate rule in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 9, when he writes the following. He says, The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leper shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And so the very nature that is around us, the nature of animals, both domesticated and wild, will be changed to that of peaceful and tame. There'll be no more dangers in the new heaven and the new earth, because our great risen, conquering King will make all things right. It's a day to look forward to with tremendous, tremendous hope for the Christian, and I pray that that is true of you as it is of me today. But next we see, in point number 2, that we have hope in a never-ending relationship with our Savior. Take a look at verses 2 and 3. It says, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" And so John gives us this word picture of a holy city, a new Jerusalem that descends out of heaven from God. And there's a lot of debate on exactly what is being described here. I mean, is this a literal floating city with buildings coming out of the sky? Well, that's one interpretation, but I disagree with that. I believe that the text describes exactly what this city, this New Jerusalem, is when he describes it in the very same phrase as a bride adorned for her husband. And so this clearly is not just a physical floating city coming out of the sky. The buildings do not make a city. The people make a city. And so this is a group of people who are very precious to God and adorned in their finest, having been prepared like a bride to be with her husband. This group of people has been waiting with great anticipation for this day, just like a bride does on her wedding day. This city is none other than God's people, God's elect, his church, who are metaphorically walking down the aisle on their wedding day, on her wedding day, to be with her husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be with him for all eternity. And we know, of course, that other passages of Scripture describe the church, that the other Scriptures describe God's elect people as Christ's bride. Ephesians 5, 25 to 32, one of the most clear passages about this, says the following. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And so because the church, God's people, is indeed the bride of Christ, what the Apostle John is describing here in Revelation is essentially the wedding day of Christ and his people. It's a beautiful day when we will finally be together forever and ever with Christ, never ever being separated by death or any other circumstance from each other as a church, nor from our great Lord and Savior. It's going to be a day when Christ's love for us as his people will overflow for all eternity. That's why God says in that booming voice, and just imagine it, that booming voice in verse 3, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." And so this will be a day when our relationship with Christ will indeed be consummated. It'll be a day when all of our longing, when all of our waiting for our great Savior will be over, and we'll be finally with him in that never-ending relationship for all eternity. But not only are we described as his bride, we are also described as his children. Take a look at verses 6 and 7. He said, "And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.'" And thus we see that on this great and glorious day, the Alpha and the Omega, and these, of course, are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet, Alpha and Omega, they're pretty much the same as the A and the Z in our alphabet, that the Alpha and the Omega will quench our thirsty souls with, as it says, the water of life without payment. And it can be without payment because in Christ, as his church, as his elect people, we are a part of his, as it says here, his heritage. He is our God, and we are his sons, it says. We are his heritage, his sons, his daughters, his children, adopted into the family of God through the payment of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says this about our adopted heritage into God's family. In Galatians chapter 4, 4-7, it says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. And so, on this glorious future day when Christ returns, our relationship with him as his bride and as his adopted sons and daughters, as his children, will be perfected. It will be a day when we never, ever, ever have to ask again the question, why, God? Why? You know, that's an easy question to ask. It's easy to question the love and character of God here on earth, especially when we're facing hardships. When we struggle and when we go through trials and when we're hurting here on earth and not understanding the full scope of the situation, we can be guilty of doubting the relationship with Christ and the one that he says that he has with us, and to doubt the love of our, as Galatians states, of our Abba Father. This is why we need to be reminded, and we need to be reminded often, of the promise that one day God will no longer be distant from us, but indeed that he will dwell with us in that perfect, never-ending relationship that we all long for. And this leads to our final point, number 3, we have hope of a perfect existence. Jump back up to verses 4 and 5. It says, he will, Jesus, will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And folks, this is good news for Christians, especially today in the current landscape of our world and everything that's going on around us. As we look around at the world, there is a lot of tears. There's a lot of mourning. There's a lot of crying. There's a lot of pain. There seems to be death all around us. I can't even turn on the news, because it seems like every time I turn on the news, they're just upping the death count. Oh, so many died today in Connecticut. So many died today throughout the world. Oh, it's just so depressing. But we need to remember that our great King is coming back. And that one day when he does, he is going to, as this text states, he is going to make all things new. That there's going to be no coronavirus when Jesus Christ returns. There's going to be no more disease. There's going to be no more pain. There's going to be no more hurting. There's going to be no more mourning. There's going to be no more crying. There's going to be no more death, because Jesus conquered it. Praise God. And that's what this Holy Week is all about, believer. It's a reminder of the ultimate reason why Jesus came to this earth the first time. He came to show us and to prove to us his authority and his power as the Son of God, when he healed the sick, and when he made the lame walk, and when he caused the blind to see, and when indeed he rose from the dead, proving that in him, and in him alone, that salvation is found. And this salvation that Christ came to provide when he died upon the cross and when he rose again is indeed the trustworthy and true, as Revelation states, the trustworthy and true gospel, the good news that we as Christians and indeed the entire world needs to hear today. In a world that's bound in the fears of plagues and pestilence around us, we have a hope in the return of our great King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who will one day, as this text states, wipe away every tear from our eyes and take away all of our pain and take away all of our loss and our mourning and our crying. That one day we will live in a perfect world free from disease and war and violence, free from death, when King Jesus steps foot on this planet and makes all things new. Amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord, right? And so today, believer, if you find yourself stressed out over everything going on in this life, the quarantine, I know I do, the coronavirus, your health, your finances, the well-being of your relatives, whatever it might be, I would urge you on this Palm Sunday to look to your King today. Like those in Jerusalem did 2,000 years ago, lay down the palm branches of your hearts and look forward with great hope and great anticipation to the day of the return of the King. Amen. And if you've tuned in today and do not yet have this future hope that we as Christians have in the return of Jesus Christ, I would invite you to accept this true and trustworthy promise of salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ offers today. Jesus himself says in John 3:16, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And And yeah, in case you're wondering, yes, salvation is that simple. Jesus offers everlasting life to whoever, whosoever believes in him. Whosoever has faith in Christ, faith in that message of what this Holy Week is all about, that we are sinners and we deserve God's righteous justice in this life through the means of death and indeed in the next. Hell for all eternity. We deserve hell. We deserve death. We deserve the coronavirus. We deserve far beyond this. And because of that, it's belief in the fact that there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves from death. There's nothing that we can do to save ourselves from the coronavirus. We can put on our masks. We can social distance all we want. Nothing can stop it. And yet, Jesus says that all those who believe in him, those who have faith in him, faith in the God-man, faith in the Christ, the only one who rose from the dead, the only one who defeated death, and thus makes the promise of forgiveness of our sins and a home in heaven for all who would believe. And so I would invite you, if you have not done so, I would beg you, I would plead of you today to put your faith in him and him alone on this Palm Sunday and be saved. Lay down the palm branches of your heart and accept the salvation that your King, King Jesus, has come to bring.